You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you. You may be seated. If I could get someone to bring me one of those music stands over here, I'm going to use it this morning. I'm going to be back a little bit behind the podium, but I believe you'll be able to see me on the big screen. And last time I was here, we was in the, that's perfect, right here on the side of me. Great. We were in the old auditorium, and have we moved up town a little bit. This is exciting. What an awesome facility this is. Beautiful. And I love coming to Southwestern for several reasons, but two of the primary reasons is Dr. and Mrs. Patterson. I love these people. I'm grateful that God raised them up for such a time as this, just at the right time. I had the privilege, as he said last week, we saw each other on an airplane, and then I came back, went to Amarillo, and spoke there at the convention, and met Judge Pressler. So in within just a few days of each other, to meet the two that actually God used to help turn the Southern Baptist Convention around to make it the conservative convention that it is today and has become. And I love being around Dr. Patterson. I've never been around him, but we have fun and we joke and we laugh, but he always ends up talking about souls and people getting saved and lives being changed. And I just love to be around those kind of people. I'm an evangelist, and there's two things I'm burdened about, seeing people get saved and real revival in our generation. So when I get around people like that, I get excited. I saw Dr. Bailey Smith earlier this morning. I'm not sure he's in here right now, but he is right down here. I love this guy. And man, talk about blazing a trail. Tremendous pastor for many, many years, and now a successful evangelist. I pastored for 5 years, but I was a horrible pastor. I probably ought to be shot for some of the things I did in those 5 years, but God was getting me ready to be an evangelist, which I'm now in my 35th year. We'll start my 36th year January the 1st. And I don't want to do anything else. I absolutely love doing what I'm doing. And by the way, I said it last time, and I'll say it again, we need more evangelists in America. We don't have nearly enough. We need pastors, we need missionaries, but we need more evangelists in our country. I'm honored to have my son, Brian, with me. Brian, where did you go to? My son, stand up over there. Let him meet you. Give my son a welcome this morning. And Brian is our oldest child. Con and I have been married now for 41 years. She has been sicker than a dog. We've been going hard and strong, and we got back yesterday from North Carolina. And we're on Sunday morning, three services. We saw 54 people come to Christ. And but she's under the weather. We've been married 41 years. We have three great children, Brian and Jana and Amber. They all three love the Lord. They've all three grown up, and they all three left home. That's a good thing. Somebody said, the American dream is to own your own home. I said, the American dream is to get your kids out of your home. And but some of your parents know what I'm talking about. And but the thing that has excited and turned our lives upside down are six grandchildren. This is the most exciting thing. And I used to think grandparents were nuts. I'd have complete strangers come up to me and say, would you like to see a picture of my grandchildren? Why? Years ago, they really did. Years ago, they went so far as to put a bumper sticker on the back of their car that said, ask me about my grandchildren. So 70 miles an hour, I was supposed to roll down my window and talk to them. They have all kinds of bumper stickers. You know, the one that says, my kid's an honor student. I saw one in Dallas. True story. It said, my kid goes to school. Well, that's pretty good. All right. I want to tell you about something very quickly that I'm going to preach this message that God has laid on my heart. A few months ago, we received a phone call from a chaplain at Paris Island. That's where I did my boot camp when I went into the Marines in 1969. And this chaplain had heard me preach when he was a teenager in Missouri. And he said, would you be interested in coming and speaking to our recruits? I was surprised because they really don't let outsiders on the base until the day you graduate. Nobody, family members, no one. And so I was really surprised. He said, we want you to come. He said, we got hurdles we have to go through. And so I'm thinking, okay, I know how this works. Anything connect with the government, hurdles, this isn't going to happen quickly. Well, sure enough, we went through the hurdles, and they came back and said, it's been approved. So we went the first time, July the 14th of this year, spoke to a little over 4,000 Marine recruits. We had the 2 hours. We took Mark Ivey and his band in. We had a worship service. There was no restrictions put on us whatsoever. And then I got up and preached and gave the invitation, and they walked out of their seats conservatively between 1,300 and 1,500 walked forward to say yes to Jesus Christ. And so then they said, we want to do multiple of these events. So I'm going back in December the 15th. It'll be 4,000 brand new recruits. No one in December will have heard me in July. And then they already have 4 scheduled for 2014. And every time it will be a brand new class. And then they have one already scheduled for 2015. At the same time, Connie and I were sitting on an airplane flying somewhere on a Saturday evening. My phone rang. It was a pastor in San Diego. He said, Tim, I've been talking to the chaplain. There's only 2 places where they train you to be a Marine. That's MCRD Paris Island, MCRD San Diego. He said, I've been talking to a chaplain here at MCRD San Diego and tell him your story. And he just asked me if you would come and speak here. I mean, they do not know anything at that time about what's going on at Paris Island. And so I had goosebumps on my goosebumps. Long story short, we went there 6 weeks ago. I spoke to little over 2,000 recruits, and conservatively between 400 and 600 said yes to Christ. And now they're talking about doing these multiple events. So in this day of negative conversation and all the bad things that are happening and the attacks that are being made, especially on our military, and I believe it is a spiritual warfare that's going on, it's a good thing what God has done and opened up these doors. And I'm asking people everywhere to pray. Pray hard. God keeps these doors open, and that it's like the Lord is saying, we're just going to see a few thousand Marines get saved here, and maybe they can make a difference. And so be much in prayer for that, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to speak to you this morning about the quitter. The quitter. And I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And you've got this slogan all over your campus. I saw it this morning as I came up. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And all those great words and all that charge and all those powerful words being said, and now this negative word. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. We're going to focus on that phrase, for Demas hath forsaken me. Paul has just given to Timothy perhaps the greatest charge that any one preacher has ever given to another. He says, I charge thee therefore. And what was the therefore? The therefore was found back in chapter number 3 when he begins to talk about the perilous days in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the therefore. And this is why Paul is giving such a strong charge. All these bad things are going to happen. And what does Paul say the answer to all these bad things are? Preach the word. He says, preach the word. Timothy gets one of the greatest charges that's ever been given. This charge has been given also in countless ordination sermons. I remember my dad, who's in heaven now, a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years, as he preached my ordination sermon, and he came over and put his finger in my face. And if he said it one time, he said it a dozen times. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. This is the charge, and the charge is because of the therefore. And ladies and gentlemen, this is not a little kiddie talk. This is not a little fireside chat. There may be times for everyone to get together and maybe have a little chat, but for the primary purpose of this charge, we don't need any more fireside chats. We need some preaching. We need some men of God with courage and backbone to get in the pulpit and preach it like it is to people the way they are, without fear and without favor and without apology. He tells Timothy to preach the word. It's like a military command. Paul often used military language. In Ephesians, he talked about putting on the whole armor of God. He tells Timothy to preach the word, and it's obviously urgent that he's to do so because of the therefore. And so we do it with passion. We do it with this urgency. If you look out on Sunday morning and your chairman, the deacons, and your whole family's asleep, you may not have the kind of passion that you need to have. You might need to wake yourself up just a little bit. Can you imagine Paul Revere coming into town, riding on his horse and saying, come on, folks, I don't want to disturb you too much, but the British are coming. No, it was the British are coming. The British are coming. The British are coming. There needs to be an urgency. There needs to be a passion. And that's what this charge was all about. Preachers are to preach. What are they to preach? They're to preach the word. This modern idea of preaching carries a negative connotation. People say, don't preach to me. Or they say, that's too preachy. Well, no kidding. That's what preachers are supposed to do. You invite me to speak at your club or your group or your company, your organization, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to preach. Now, you don't have to have me back a second time, but you're going to get a wagon load the first time. If you have a lawyer, they talk about law. You have a doctor, they talk about medicine. You have a preacher, they preach. I spoke at a Kiwanis club in Tennessee. There are about 70 of them present. And when I got through, one of the members came up to me and he was kind of shocked. Said, well, you know, we've had a lot of pastors in, but none of them ever preached. You actually preached. I said, well, that's what I do. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Today, we take polls to find out what kind of churches our community wants. Can you imagine John the Baptist come out of the wilderness asking what people's needs were? No! He came out of the wilderness preaching, repent! Repent! Can you imagine the Apostle Peter taking a poll in Jerusalem to find out what kind of a church they wanted in their community? It wasn't up to the people what kind of a church that they wanted in their community. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not the kind of church that you and I want. It's the kind of church that God wants. Amen. So Paul continues. He says to Timothy, in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort. And then he talks about doing the work of the evangelist. I like that part. Doing the work of the evangelist. And now, Paul, in a dungeon, he's in a fight for his life, and he brings up this man, Demas. He says in verse number 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, if you go to read in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, Demas is on board. Everything's okay. He said, Luke, thy love of position and Demas greet you. And even in Philemon, and verse number 24, he's still hanging in there. Marcus and Atratius, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He's still hanging in there. But now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he has quit. He's turned back. In the military, he would have been AWOL. Could have been as strong as being a deserter. We have a lot of deserters. We have a lot of people who are AWOL in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning, there's not a person in this room that God has called to quit. Not a person in this room has God called to throw the towel in. There's not a person in this room today that God has called to not do what God has called you to do and to quit and to stop and to throw the towel in. But today the problem is we want instant success in everything. We want it handed to us on a silver platter. The very mess that we have in our nation today is caused by entitlements. And now people who used to appreciate and be maybe even embarrassed to get entitlements from the government are now demanding them. They think it is owed to them. And I'm sorry to say that the same kind of philosophy has even reached over into the church today. We have this entitlement mentality. Instead of having the heart of a servant, it's the heart of demands. You owe me this. You give me this. I want this. This is what I'm going to have before I ever come to work for you. We're not willing to wait. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me and heard my cry. Isaiah 40 and verse 39, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We're not willing to wait. And then in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thousands of preachers every year quit the ministry. Thousands of Bible college and seminary students throw in the towel. Pastors don't want to pastor. Pastors' wives don't want to be pastors' wives anymore. Missionaries throwing in the towel. Evangelists quitting the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the time to be quitting. This is not the time to be throwing in the towel. You say, well, Tim, when will the pressure let up? Not till the trumpet sounds. Hey, God's not looking for quitters. He's looking for men and women with courage and backbone and guts. Anybody can be a Demas. Anybody can quit. Why do people quit? Well, Demas quit, the Bible said, because having loved this present world. Let me tell you something. A lot of people quit because it's not easy. Or I got news for you. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Amen. It's not easy. People want to set up on top of the ladder, but they don't want to climb the rungs in order to get there. I speak to young evangelists oftentimes who say, well, how do I get to where you're at? I want to speak in these large churches and I want to have these meetings that you're having, but they forget. I didn't start out this way. When I began in evangelism, my family traveled with me for 4 years. We had a 40-foot fifth wheel trailer and a 4-door pickup truck. And that's how we lived. We didn't have another home that we went to when we were off the road. It was 320 square foot of living space for 4 years. Our crusades in those days were Sunday through Friday. In 1 year, 1982, we did 48 Sunday through Friday crusades. We traveled all day on Saturday to get to our next meetings. My family heard me preach some of the same messages over and again. When Brian was 9 years old, he had heard me give my testimony in Jacksonville for the umpteenth time. He came up to me after the service and he said, Daddy, if you ever get sick, I can give you a story for you. My wife taught our children school, and we were in a meeting in Houston, and in between Sunday and school and church, Connie and the three children were coming out of the fifth wheel trailer, and a lady went by and very snidely said to my wife, well, how does it feel to be on vacation all the time? Now, my wife is a nice woman. I would like to hit her with a 2x4. You ever go on a vacation for 2 weeks and travel and go and travel and go? When you get back, you're wore out. You had a great time. You enjoyed yourself, but you almost need a vacation from the vacation. We did that 1 year for 48 years, Sunday through Friday. People want the easy way. They don't want to pay the price. They quit because of discouragement. Let me tell you something. Quitters normally end up hanging out with other quitters, and they feed off of each other. I don't like to be around negative people. Did you ever ask somebody how they were doing, and they told you? Folks, we don't want your medical history. You know, it's kind of a figure of speech. We don't want to. I'm not talking about somebody that's got a terminal disease or been a bad accident. Oh, I stumped my toe. Hey, be glad you got one to stump. Look up here. I've had 4 stents put in my heart. I've had both of my shoulders reconstructed. I have severe arthritis in both of my hips, and I got my legs blown off. Quit whining about stumping your toe, all right? They quit because of discouragement. I'm thinking this morning of my friend David Ring, who has cerebral palsy. And every week he goes and travels. His body is racked with pain, but God is using him. He tells you himself, I can't walk very good. I can't talk very good. But a touch of God is on his life. And as an evangelist, he's being used. And he'll tell you constantly, don't whine, but shine. People get discouraged and they want to throw in the towel. I'm thinking of my friend Clee McClary, another Vietnam veteran. I talked to at least once a month. Was in a firefight in Vietnam. His right arm was shot off. His right eye was shot out. He's had over 40 surgeries, and yet a giant of God travels every week across America preaching the gospel, seeing people come to Christ, ministering to these young veterans who are coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged today. God's got a plan for your life. I called my pastor last night. I'll have to close with this. And I called my pastor. My pastor is Dr. Gary Coleman, LaVon Dry Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. We've been members there since 1986, and he has now been the pastor there. This month will be 49 years. And in my opinion, he's greatest pastor. I'm telling you, he loves people. He loves God. And But I called him last night. I said, Preacher, I've heard you tell the story, but I said, I want you to refresh me. Back in about 1977, he had Dr. R.G. Lee to come and speak at LaVon Dry. He was going to be there Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. He was 90 years old. And on Friday night, it had been promoted that he would preach his most famous sermon, Payday Someday. And 2,000 people would show up that night to hear him preach Payday Someday. Our youth pastor at that time, Denny Smith, had went to the airport and picked him up and had taken him to his hotel. And then had went back to get him at the hotel to bring him to church. But when he went to pick him up at the hotel, he wasn't there. And the people at the hotel said that he had been taken to the hospital. And so Denny found out where they had taken him. He rushed to the hospital. When he had come down to go to church that night on the elevator, 2 thugs had beat this 90-year-old man up. And he had had 10 stitches put in his forehead. He had bruised ribs. He had contusions. And they wanted to keep him in the hospital. And Brother Denny had called Brother Gary. Brother Gary was nervous. He's thinking, these 2,000 people have certainly not come to hear me preach. I don't have a Payday Someday sermon. And but nervous, and but Dr. R.G. Lee told Brother Denny, said, I'm not going to let thugs keep me from preaching the gospel. And he went that night. He asked them and begged them. He had a patch over his forehead, but he asked them not to say anything about it. He didn't want to distract from the sermon. And he stood that night and preached for right at an hour. Payday Someday. 30 people said yes to Jesus Christ on that Friday night. He stayed until the last person was gone. And then the pastor, Brother Gary, went and said, "Dr. Lee, are you ready to go?" He said, "I can't move." He couldn't get up. They literally had to pick him up and carry him out to the car, and then to carry him back to his room. He was hurting so bad. He preached again Saturday night, and he preached again two times on Sunday. 90 years old. Payday. Someday. Folks, that's the kind of men, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit, that made America great, that made America strong. I told him the other day in Amarillo, we are seeing the sissifying of our men and boys in America. We're trying to make little girls out of our boys. We don't, but listen, God made boys, God made girls. I never heard of anything transgender when I went to school. I never heard of trans fat when I went to school. The only trans I'd ever heard about was transformation. But now we're trying to make little girls. I think it ought to be a requirement. Every seventh and eighth grade boy in America, 1 hour a week, should have to play dodgeball. I'm on a crusade. March the 8th, 1971, 1:30 in the afternoon, leading my men on a minesweep, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me in the air, ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. I should have died there. It's a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. And Earl Lewis, the fifth man back on the minesweep that day, told Connie and I, "It looked like someone took a 5-gallon bucket of red paint and just poured it all over me." He didn't think we were going to live, and neither did any other men think that I was going to live. He took me to the hospital ship. Second day I was there, naval doctors didn't think I would make it. They took me to the island of Guam. I went from 187 pounds to a little less than 80 pounds. Finally, they took me back to the States, where I spent the next 8 months in the Philadelphia Naval Hospital. I saw the bitterness. I saw the anger. I saw the frustration. I was just glad to be alive. God had spared my life. God had let me live. Someone said, "You never live till you almost died." I came home from the hospital, went to my dad's church. As a 10-year-old boy, I got saved. As a teenager, I got rebellious, and I got away from God. And that landmine explosion, God used it to bring me back to him. I went forward to my dad's church and made things right. I met Connie. We fell in love. And we were soon married. And then God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me, said it'd be so difficult. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. 5 years pastoring, 35 years now of being an evangelist. There's no time to quit, people. Our country's in a mess. And there's a world of 7 billion people, most of them, don't know Jesus. Somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody ought to decide today in this room, I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be a Demas. I'm going to take a stand. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. I'm not apologizing. I'm going to be the salt, and I'm going to be the light that God intended for me to be. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.